From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, this is the 176th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with speakers selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church, and music for this session by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Members and officers of the church have come from all areas of the world to receive counsel and instruction from their church leaders. This broadcast is furnished as a public service by Bonneville Communications. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited. James E. Faust, second counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct this session.
We welcome you to the first general session of the 176th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Gordon B. Hinckley, who presides at this conference, has asked that I, Brother Faust, conduct this session. We acknowledge the general authorities seated on the stand in the conference center and in the assembly hall, and likewise acknowledge the Relief Society, young men, young women, Sunday school, and primary general presences in attendance at this conference. We extend a special welcome to government, education, and civic leaders who are present with us. We are grateful to the owners and operators of the many television and radio stations and satellite and cable systems for offering their facilities as a public service to bring this conference to a large audience in many areas of the world. We are also pleased to make available these proceedings via internet at lds.org. The music for this session will be by the Tabernacle Choir, under the direction of Craig Jessup and Mac Wilberg, with John Longhurst at the organ. The choir opened this session by singing The Morning Breaks and will now favor us with Dearest Children, God is Near You. The invocation will then be offered by Elder Claudia R. M. Costa of the 70.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this marvelous opportunity to be here, participating with this general conference. We ask Thy blessings upon the procedures and the speakers of this conference, in the way that they may transmit to us by Thy Spirit, Thy message, and Thy instructions. We are so grateful, Father, for the blessings of the restoration, and we ask Thy blessings upon us, in the way that we may learn by faith and put in practice all the teachings that we will receive during this general conference. We ask Thy blessings upon Thy beloved prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, his noble counselors, members of the 12, members of Thy church, and the friends of the church worldwide. We ask these blessings with our hearts full of gratitude for the so many blessings that we are receiving from Thy holy hands. And you do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The choir will now sing, Did You Think to Pray? Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles will now be our first speaker, after which we shall be pleased to hear from Bishop H. David Burton, presiding bishop of the church. The choir and congregation will then sing, Now Let Us Rejoice. Following the singing, we will hear from Sister Julie B. Beck, first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. The choir will then sing For the Beauty of the Earth. After the choir has sung, we will be pleased to hear from Elder Henry B. Eyring of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He will be followed by the choir singing Consider the Lilies.
Christ our Savior. we ever pray for thee, our prophet dear. On behalf of all the members throughout the world, I express gratitude for our prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley. And we chose to follow the inspiration he had from the Lord when he asked us to read the Book of Mormon. We've been abundantly blessed by his inspired counsel. Father Lehi, the first prophet recorded in the Book of Mormon, also chose to follow the Lord. He was instructed to take his family and depart into the wilderness. Despite harsh traveling conditions and murmuring of the sons of Laman and Lemuel, Lehi led his family to a land of promise. But it was not a place of peace, as Laman and Lemuel used their agency to disobey the Lord. Lehi's heart was weighted down with sorrow for them. Before his death, Lehi gathered his children around him, blessed them, and counseled them. To his rebellious sons, he urged repentance and faithfulness. Awake, my sons, shake off the chains which have ye bound. And to his righteous son, Jacob, he taught one final, very important lesson. If we could leave one lesson of greatest importance for our children and grandchildren, what would it be? Of all the glorious principles of the gospel, Lehi chose to teach his son about the plan of salvation and the gift of agency. He taught that men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. This sacred instruction began in the heavens. There, in a grand council, our Heavenly Father would continue the gift of agency to prove us here in mortality, to see if we will do all the things whatsoever the Lord our God shall command. But Satan opposed God and his plan, saying, I will redeem all mankind. Wherefore, give me thine honor. Now, wherefore, because Satan rebelled against me, said God, and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, the Lord God, had given him, I caused that he should be cast down. And at that day, many followed after him. Indeed, a third of the part of the hosts of heaven used their agency to reject God's plan. You and I were among those who used our agency to accept Heavenly Father's plan, to come to earth, to have a mortal life, to progress. We shouted for joy to have the opportunity of coming to earth to receive bodies, for we knew all that we might become through faithfulness, like unto our Father, God. Now we are here on earth, where opportunities to use our agency abound. For here there is an opposition in all things. This opposition is essential to the purpose of our lives, as Lehi explained, to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man. The Lord God gave unto me, man, that he should act for himself. Wherefore God could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other. Adam and Eve were the first of God's children to experience these enticements. Having sought the misery of all mankind, Satan, the father of lies, tempted Adam and Eve. Because they chose to partake of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. Because of that choice, they also brought forth children, even the family of all the earth. And this earthly state became a state of probation for them and for their posterity. For behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Lehi told Jacob, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Sometimes we forget that our Heavenly Father desires that each of us have this joy. Only by yielding to temptation and sin can we be kept from that joy. And yielding is exactly what Satan wants us to do. I once had an opportunity to accompany President Spencer W. Kimball to a distant land. We were given a tour of the various sites in the area, including underground catacombs, burial grounds for people who'd been persecuted by Christian zealots. As we came from that place, President Kimball taught me an unforgettable lesson. He pulled my coattail as we came up from the narrow stairs out of the catacombs. It was dark, but he said to me, "It has always troubled me what the adversary does using the name of our Savior." He then said, "Robert, the adversary can never have joy unless you and I would sin." As I contemplated this comment and studied the scriptures, I began to understand what President Kimball may have meant. I recalled the word of the Lord recorded in the Book of Mormon to all the inhabitants of the earth. "Woe, woe, woe unto this people. Woe unto the inhabitants of the whole earth, except they shall repent. For the devil laugheth, and his angels rejoice because of the slain of the fair sons and daughters of my people." It is our sins that make the devil laugh, our sorrow that brings him counterfeit joy. Although the devil laughs, his power is limited. Some may remember the old adage, "The devil made me do it." Today I want to convey in absolute, certain, and absolute terms that the adversary cannot make us do anything. He does lie at our doorstep. As the scriptures say, he follows us each day. And every time we go out, every decision we make, we're either choosing to move in his direction or the direction of our Savior. But the adversary must depart if we tell him to depart. He cannot influence us unless we allow him to do so. And he knows that. The only time he can affect our minds and bodies, our very spirits, is when we allow him to do so. In other words, we do not have to succumb to his enticements. We have been given agency. We've been given the blessings of the priesthood. We've been given the light of Christ and the Holy Ghost for a reason. That reason is our growth and happiness in this world and eternal life in the world to come. Today I ask, have we received that Spirit? Are we following on the straightened path that leads to God and eternal life? Are we holding on to the iron rod, or are we going another way? I testify how we choose to feel and think and act every day is the way we get on the path and stay on it until we reach our eternal destination. Now, none of us are on the narrow path all the time. All of us make mistakes. That is why Lehi, who understood the Savior's role in preserving and reclaiming our agency, taught Jacob and us, "The Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon." That is the key, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon. In these latter days, as in the times of old, we must avoid being acted upon. By acting ourselves to avoid evil, the Holy Ghost will prompt us. Joseph was told to flee Potiphar's wife. Abraham obeyed the commandment to flee out of the land of Ur. Lehi was instructed to flee Jerusalem before it was destroyed and to protect the Savior's life. Mary and Joseph were prompted to flee Egypt. The promptings that come to us to flee evil reflect our Heavenly Father's understanding of our particular strengths and weaknesses and his awareness of the unforeseen circumstances of our lives. When these promptings come, they will not generally stop us in our tracks, for the Spirit of God does not speak with the voice of thunder. The voice will come as soft as a whisper, coming as a thought to our minds or a feeling in our hearts. By heeding its gentle promptings, We will be protected from the destructive consequences of sin. But if we ignore those promptings, the light of the Spirit will fade, our agency will be limited or lost, and we will lose the confidence and ability to act. We will be walking in spiritual darkness at noonday. And then how easy is it to wander in strange paths and become lost? How quickly we are bound by the chains of sin spoken of by Lehi to his rebellious sons. For example, if we make choices that put us deeply in debt, we lose our agency to meet our wants and needs or to save for that inevitable rainy day. If we choose to break the law, we're put in prison, where our agency is also limited, and we cannot choose where we go, what we see, or what we do. Spirit prison is very much like that. Therefore, to retain our agency, we must daily walk in the light of our Lord and Savior and follow in the path of obedience. It is the only path that leads to our Father in heaven. If through our unrighteous choices we have lost our footing on that path, we must remember the agency we were given. Agency we may choose to exercise once again. I speak especially to those overcome by the thick darkness of addiction. If you have fallen into destructive addiction behaviors, you may feel that you are spiritually in a black hole. As real as the black holes in space, it may seem all but impossible for light to penetrate where you are. How do you escape? I testify the only way is through the very agency you exercise so valiantly in your premortal life, the agency that the adversary cannot take away without your yielding it to him. How do you reclaim that agency? How do you begin again to exercise it in the right way? You choose to act in faith and obedience. May I suggest a few basic choices that you can begin to make now, this very day? Choose to accept, truly accept, that you're a child of God, that he loves you, that he has the power to help you. Choose to put everything, literally everything, on the altar before him, believing that you are his child. Decide that your life belongs to him and that you can use your agency to do his will. You may do this multiple times in your life, but never, never give up. Choose to put yourself in a position to have experiences with the Spirit of God through prayer, in scripture study, at church meetings and in your home, and through wholesome interactions with others. When you feel the influence of the Spirit, you're beginning to be cleansed and strengthened. The light is being turned on, and where that light shines, the darkness of evil cannot remain. Choose to obey and keep your commandments, beginning with your baptismal covenant. Renew those covenants weekly by worthily partaking of the sacrament. Choose to prepare worthily to attend the temple. Make and renew sacred covenants and receive all the saving ordinances and blessings of the gospel. Finally, and most importantly, choose to believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Accept the Savior's forgiveness and then forgive yourself because of his sacrifice for you. He has the power to remember your sins no more. You must do likewise. After you are on the path and free to choose again, choose to reject the feelings of shame for the sins you've already repented of. Refuse to be discouraged about the past and rejoice in the hope of the future. Remember, it is Satan that desires that we be miserable like unto himself. Let your desires be stronger than his. Be happy and confident about your life and about the opportunities and blessings that await you here and throughout eternity. Finally, remember our agency is not only for us. We have the responsibility to use it in behalf of others, to lift and strengthen others in their trials and tribulations. Some of our brothers and sisters have lost the full use of their agency through unrighteous choices. Without exposing ourselves to temptation, we can and should invite others to receive the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. through friendship and love, we may lead them along the path of obedience and encourage them to use their agency to make the right choices once again. As Father Lehi testified to his family of the blessings of agency, I also desire to testify to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, throughout the world and to my family. Agency was manifested in the council in heaven as we chose to follow our Heavenly Father's plan and come to mortality for this probationary period. Agency allows us to be tested and be tried to see whether or not we will endure to the end and return to our Heavenly Father with honor. Agency is the catalyst that leads us to express our inward spiritual desires in outward Christ-like behavior. Agency permits us to make faithful, obedient choices that strengthen us so that we can lift and strengthen others. Agency used righteously allows light to dispel the darkness, enables us to live with joy and happiness in the present, look with faith to the future, and even into the eternities, and not dwell on the things of the past. Our use of agency depends and determines who we are and what we will be. To all who desire to enjoy the supernal blessings of agency, I testify that agency is strengthened by our faith and obedience. Agency leads us to act, to seek that we may find, to ask that we may receive guidance from the Spirit, to knock on that door that leads to spiritual light and ultimately salvation. I bear special witness that our Savior Jesus Christ is the source of that light, even the light and life of the world. As we use our agency to follow him, his light will grow within us brighter and brighter until that perfect day when we are welcomed in the presence of Father in heaven for all eternity, that we may use our agency to that sacred and glorious end. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Last evening, Sister Burton and I were enjoying a little Chinese food. Embedded in my fortune cookie was the message, "The stress you are experiencing will soon be relieved." True story. A group of men were talking with the Prophet Joseph Smith one day when news arrived that the house of a poor brother who lived some distance from town had burned down. Everyone expressed sorrow for what had happened. The prophet listened for a moment, then put his hand in his pocket, took out $5 and said, "I feel sorry for this brother to the amount of $5. How much do you all feel sorry?" The immediacy of the prophet's response is significant. Last year, millions of you responded to the sorrow of others with your means, tender hearts, and your helping hands. Thank you for the wonderful measure of generosity. Compassion for others has always been a fundamental characteristic of members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The prophet Alma said, "Ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burden that they may be light, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort." The Savior asks us to succor the weak, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. I have witnessed firsthand the commitment of Latter-day Saints and others not of our faith who have tender hearts, helping hands, and who bear one another's burdens. I have been deeply sorrowed as I have seen massive devastation and visited victims who are without hope. In recent years, Mother Nature has displayed her vengeance and supremacy in unusual and powerful ways. Late December 2004 brought a terrible earthquake off the coast of Indonesia, creating a deadly tsunami that killed thousands and shattered the lives of those who remained behind. Under the direction of local priesthood leaders and adult missionary couples, help was mobilized immediately, providing urgent assistance to hospitals, first responders, and communities in Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, and Thailand. Within a short time, several church members traveled to one of the hardest hit areas, Aceh province in northern Sumatra. Sister Bertha Saranto, a district young women president from Jakarta, Indonesia, and her associate drove trucks filled with needed items that would save lives and provide comfort to those who had lost so much. Every time we came to a village, Bertha said, the people surrounded us and offered food to distribute, even when they only had a little rice and some fish they had caught in the ocean. From the mosques, community leaders announced that another donation from the Jesus Church had arrived. As immediate needs were met, longer-term projects were undertaken. Plans to assist in building well over 1,000 permanent houses and restoring hospitals and schools are being implemented. Villagers were assisted in replacing fishing boats and nets. Looms and sewing machines were distributed to help families return to self-reliance. Northern Pakistan and India experienced the strongest earthquake in 100 years, with thousands of lives lost and many left without homes. Because of the extreme winters in the area, concern was extended not only for the injured, but also for those left without shelter. 4 days after the earthquake, the Islamic Relief Agency provided a Boeing 747 cargo plane, which was quickly filled to capacity with blankets, tents, hygiene kits, medical supplies, sleeping bags, coats, and tarps from the bishop's storehouse. Large containers with more supplies and winter tents for over 75,000 people were shipped by air, land, and sea. When floods hit Central America, meeting houses were opened to provide temporary shelter for evacuees. In areas where vehicles couldn't go, church members strapped supplies upon their backs and walked over flooded streams and treacherous terrain to bring relief to those in distress. Following a period of civil unrest in the Sudan, more than 1 million people have fled their homes seeking safety. Many refugees walked hundreds of miles through unfriendly terrain to arrive at refugee camps, seeking to reconnect with their families and regain their health. Admit, a vitamin-fortified porridge that has proven effective in saving the lives of starving children and the elderly, was provided. Medical supplies and thousands of hygiene and newborn kits were also provided. The church has joined with other prominent charitable organizations to help vaccinate millions of African children in a campaign to eradicate measles. 2,000 faithful African church members volunteered many hours in advertising, gathering the children, and providing help as the shots were given. The 2005 hurricane season in the southern United States and the western Caribbean was the costliest and most devastating on record. Storm after storm lashed at homes and businesses from Honduras to Florida. Thousands of priesthood-directed volunteers were there each time a hurricane struck, providing the necessities to sustain life. Hygiene and cleaning kits, food, water, kitchen sets, bed linen, and other commodities help clean homes and establish temporary housing. Brother Michael Cagle took a convoy of trucks loaded with equipment from his with his own equipment and his own company to Mississippi. Many employees who are not of our faith volunteered to go with him every weekend to give assistance in the storm-stricken areas. Walkie-talkies were used for communication along the way. Mike's high priest group leader, while driving along with them in his pickup, said he had white knuckles from driving so fast. Trying to slow the convoy down, he got on the walkie-talkie and said, "Gentlemen, do you realize we are going 80 miles per hour?" And then one of the truck drivers came on and said, "Well, you have to understand, that's all these big trucks will do. We can't go any faster." Hundreds of letters of gratitude have been received. One woman, a nurse from Mississippi, wrote, "I was speechless. Had God answered my prayers so quickly?" Tears immediately began to roll down my cheeks as men in hard hats and boots with chainsaws of all shapes and sizes appeared out of the debris. It was absolutely, unequivocally one of the most supreme sacrifices that has ever happened to me personally. May I also express thanks to the many nimble fingers that have produced thousands of beautiful blankets. And a special thanks to the not-so-nimble fingers of our more senior sisters who have also crafted the much-needed quilts. One 92-year-old great-grandmother has produced several hundred blankets. In her case, both the creator and the receiver have been blessed. As her son admired her handiwork, she asked, "Do you think anyone will ever use one of my blankets?" A letter from a young mother in Louisiana answers that question. "I live in Louisiana, and I go to a local health unit for my children. While I was there, they gave me some outfits, diapers, wipes, and two beautiful baby blankets. One blanket has a yellow backing with footprints and handprints on the front, and the other blanket is tan with zebras. They are beautiful. My four-year-old loves the zebra one, and of course my seven-month-old can't say much. I just wanted to say thank you to you and your church members for your generosity. God bless you." In response to the recent mudslides in the Philippines, the saints in the area assembled hygiene kits and food boxes and distributed these with blankets to those in need. Welfare principles of work, self-reliance are maintained and taught as relief is given throughout the world. During 2005, many villages received clean water through new wells. Villagers were taught how to dig wells, install pumps, and make repairs when needed. Training and equipment provided by local volunteers and ever so devoted missionary couples allow families to supplement their diet with homegrown nutritious food. Many wheelchairs have been shipped that allow the disabled to become self-reliant. Thousands of medical personnel have been trained to save lives of newborns. Medical professionals have performed cataract surgery, restoring the vision of many. Tender counseling has been provided worldwide by LDS Family Services. Bridges of understanding and respect have been built in many nations as we collaborate with other established and trusted agencies. Dr. Simbi Mubeko, former Zimbabwe ambassador to the United States, has said, "The work of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is all the more impressive because it is not limited to just the members of the church, but it spreads to all human beings of different cultures and different religions because they see in every person the image of Jesus Christ." Our beloved President Gordon B. Hinckley has been instrumental in the development of this great humanitarian work. He has said, "We must reach out to all mankind. They are all sons and daughters of God, the Eternal Father. And He will hold us accountable for what we do concerning them. May we bless humanity with an outreach to all, lifting those who are downtrodden and oppressed, feeding and clothing the hungry and the needy, extending love and neighborliness to those about us who may not be part of this church. This modern-day humanitarian effort is a wonderful manifestation of the charity that burns within the souls of those whose hearts are tender and whose hands are ready to help. This selfless service truly demonstrates the pure love of Christ. The Savior promises great blessings to those who give of themselves. Give, and it shall be given unto you. For with the same measure that ye mete out withal, it shall be measured to you again. The things I have spoken of today are not even a hundredth part of what is happening in villages and nations throughout the world. Everywhere I travel, expressions of profound gratitude are received. On behalf of the First Presidency, the Quorum of the Twelve, and the Church Welfare Executive Committee, whose assignment it is to guide this work, may I express our deepest appreciation and admiration. It is impossible for me to find the words to adequately express the sacred feelings burning within my soul. The simple word thanks seems almost trite. To each of you whose tender hearts and helping hands have eased the burdens of so many, please accept our heartfelt gratitude. I invoke the Lord's choicest blessings to be with you and your families as you continue to remember those with heavy hearts and hands that hang down. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
This is the 176th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
This truly is a day of rejoicing. And I believe it began way back in Kirtland, Ohio, where all the remaining keys of the priesthood were restored. And that is when the Lord said, "This is the beginning of the blessing, which shall be poured out upon the heads of my people." I am so grateful today for the outpouring of blessings that have come to each of us through the priesthood of God. By the power of the priesthood, this world and everything in it, including each of us, was created. The priesthood is intricately woven into who we are and have ever been. As sons and daughters of God, we each have unique responsibilities and roles. And through the blessings of the priesthood, we are all given equal partnership, gifts, and blessings. Last fall, our oldest granddaughter was baptized and confirmed a member of the church. After she received the Holy Ghost, her newest sister was blessed and given a name. The following month, another new granddaughter was named and blessed. Since then, I have reflected often on the privileges those little girls enjoy because the priesthood of God has been restored. I hope our granddaughters and grandsons grow up knowing that they are not and have never been third-party observers of the priesthood. The blessings of the priesthood, which are available to all men and women alike, are woven in and around and through their lives. Each of them is blessed by sacred ordinances, and each of them can enjoy the blessings of spiritual gifts by virtue of the priesthood. All faithful members of the Lord's Church are equally blessed by priesthood ordinances. The first ordinance in a child's life usually takes place when they're babies and are given a name and a blessing. When children reach the age of accountability, they are baptized. There's not a separate baptism for boys and girls. The same baptismal ordinance is performed for a young girl and a young boy who are baptized in the same font. When those children are confirmed and receive the Holy Ghost, the same power is given to each of them. They qualify for the help of that holy power through their faithfulness and not in any other way. As members of the church, we are equal before the Lord as we partake of the sacrament. Through our faith in Jesus Christ and the power of His atonement made possible because of that ordinance, we can all repent and become better. Each of us is entitled equally to a priesthood blessing when we are sick or need added support from the Lord in our lives. A young woman who desires a patriarchal blessing is equally entitled to know her lineage and potential as a young man her same age. The blessings that come to each of them through Abraham are powerful and important. We teach all young men and young women to prepare to go to the temple so they can receive the blessings of the fathers, that they may be entitled to the highest blessings of the priesthood. When one of my nieces received her temple endowment a few months ago, she exclaimed with joy, "I made it! All my life I've been taught about preparing for the temple, and I made it!" Every man and woman who is willing to serve the Lord and can qualify for a temple recommend makes the same covenants. Each is endowed with power from on high. Every elder and sister who receives a mission call is set apart to do the Lord's work, and each is given authority to preach the gospel of Christ. A man and a woman who enter into the full partnership of a covenant temple marriage share equally in the blessings of that covenant if they are faithful. The Lord has said that their covenant will be enforced after this life, and together they are promised power and exaltation. President Ezra Taft Benson said, "When our children obey the Lord and go to the temple to receive their blessings and enter into the marriage covenant, they enter into the same order of the priesthood that God instituted in the very beginning with Adam. I saw the power of priesthood blessings when I visited a family where the young father lay dying. Surrounding him were his wife and beautiful daughters, and on each wall of that room was at least one picture of the family or the temple. The mother testified of their blessings when she said, "We are empowered and protected by our covenants. Our family will endure forever. The Lord is watching over us, and we are not alone." All faithful members are equally blessed by the outpouring of blessings they receive through priesthood ordinances. Because the priesthood has been restored, we also share equally in the blessings of spiritual gifts. The Lord gives us gifts for our own benefit and to help each other. Moroni says that there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto man to profit them. For behold, to one is given the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceedingly great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. As I have tried to learn Spanish and remember Portuguese, which I knew as a child, I have prayed for and felt the help of the Lord. As I communicate in those tongues, I have heard other church leaders and missionaries bear powerful testimonies in languages they have barely studied. I know people who are given the spiritual gift of a believing spirit. When they hear the gospel, it rings true in their hearts. I know others who are given the gift of wisdom or the ability to use knowledge in righteous ways. Some have the ability to work miracles. Some are gifted healers, and others have great discernment. When I was a little girl, I often experienced serious illness. My father was always willing and worthy to use the priesthood power he held to bless me. But I have also felt that my mother's special gifts contributed to my healing. She was truly gifted in her ability to minister to my needs and help me get well. Her great faith that the Lord would lead her to answers about medical treatment was a comfort to me. How blessed I was to have two parents who lovingly used their spiritual gifts. President Wilford Woodruff said that it is the privilege of every man and woman in this kingdom to enjoy the spirit of prophecy, which is the spirit of God. And to the faithful, it reveals such things as are necessary for their comfort and consolation and to guide them in their daily duties. The blessings of the priesthood make it possible for every person who is set apart to serve in any office in the Lord's church to receive authority, responsibility, and blessings connected with their office. Spiritual gifts are numerous and varied and come to us as we seek them and use them appropriately. We enjoy them because of the power of the priesthood which is in and around and woven through our lives. Through the blessings of the priesthood, the Lord shows us that he is no respecter of persons. In my travels, I usually have the chance to visit members in their homes. Some of those homes are very basic dwellings. At first, I would say to myself, why am I so blessed with a house that has electricity and plumbing when this family does not even have water near their home? Does the Lord love them less than he loves me? Then one day I sat in a temple next to a sister who lives in a humble house. I spent 2 hours at her side. I looked often into her beautiful eyes and I saw the love of the Lord in them. As we finished the work in the temple, I had a powerful realization. In all of the eternal blessings, in all of our most important privileges and opportunities, we were equals. I had been baptized into repentance, and so had she. I had spiritual gifts, and so did she. I had the opportunity to repent, and so did she. I had received the Holy Ghost, and so had she. I had received temple ordinances, and so had she. If both of us had left this world together at that moment, we would have arrived equal before the Lord in our blessings and potential. Priesthood blessings are the great equalizer. Those blessings are the same for men and women, for boys and girls. They are the same for married and single, rich and poor, for the intellectual and the illiterate, for the well-known and the obscure. I am grateful that through the infinite fairness and love of God, all men and women were given equal partnership, gifts, blessings, and potential through priesthood ordinances and spiritual gifts. Because of the priesthood, which is woven in and around and through our lives, every power, every covenant we need to do our life's work and walk back to our heavenly home has been poured out upon our heads. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Prophets of God have foreseen the times in which we live. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. anyone with eyes to see the signs of the times and ears to hear the words of prophets knows that the peril is great. The peril comes from the forces of wickedness. Those forces are increasing, and so it will become harder, not easier, to keep the covenants we must make to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are concerned about such a future for ourselves and those we love in our families, in our quorums, and in our classes, there is hope in the promise the Lord has given us of a place of safety in the storms ahead. Here is a word picture of that place. You have read about it in Scripture. It has been repeatedly described by living prophets. A loving father told his sons of it this way, as he tried to strengthen them against the storms of temptation. And now, my sons, remember. Remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, whereon, if men build, they cannot fall. It has never been more important than it is now to understand how to build on that sure foundation. For me, there is no better place to look than in the last sermon of King Benjamin, recorded in the Book of Mormon. Most of us have read it again recently and have pondered it more than once. King Benjamin could see us and our descendants. He knew by prophetic power what we face. He knew from his own experience the terrors of war. He had defended his people in combat, relying on the power of God. He saw clearly the terrible powers of Lucifer to tempt and to overcome us. He was a great and a holy man, and he knew how to invite people to build on that rock of safety, as well as any of the Lord's prophets. He started in his discourse where we must all begin, to help people escape spiritual disaster. People have to believe that the danger is real to want to find safety. They have to fear the consequence of ignoring the peril. He made clear the hazards we face because we are free to choose between right and wrong, and because we cannot avoid the consequences of those choices. He spoke directly and sharply because he knew what sorrow would come to those who might not hear and heed his warnings. Here is how he described the consequences which follow our choice either to follow the prompting of the Spirit of Christ or to follow the evil messages which come from Satan, whose purpose is to tempt us and trap us into sin. For behold, there is a woe pronounced upon him who listeth to obey that evil spirit. For if he listeth to obey him and remaineth and dieth in his sins, the same drinketh damnation to his own soul. For he receiveth for his wages an everlasting punishment, having transgressed the law of God contrary to his own knowledge. Therefore, if that man repenteth not and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice do awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which does cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire, whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever. King Benjamin went on, O ye old men, and also ye young men, and you little children who can understand my words, for I have spoken plainly unto you, that ye might understand. I pray that you should awake to a remembrance of the awful situation of those that have fallen into transgression. For me, the power of that warning is the picture it forms in my mind of that time we will each stand before the Savior after this life to be judged. When King Benjamin speaks to me of shrinking from the presence of the Lord, it puts fear into my heart. I can see myself standing in that day of judgment before the glorified and resurrected Savior. I want with all my heart not to shrink, but rather to look up at him and see him smile and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in." King Benjamin makes it clear how we can earn the hope to hear those words if we find the way in this life to have our natures changed through the atonement of Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can build on the sure foundation and so stand firm in righteousness during the storms of temptation. King Benjamin describes that change with a beautiful comparison used by prophets for millennia and by the Lord himself. It is this, that we can and we must become as a child, a little child. For some, that will not be easy to understand nor to accept. Most of us want to be strong. We may well see being like a child as being weak. Most parents have wanted their children at times to be less childish. Even the Apostle Paul used these words as he was about to urge us to incorporate charity, the pure love of Christ, into our lives. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. But King Benjamin, who understood as well as any mortal what it meant to be a man of strength and courage, makes it clear that to be like a child is not to be childish. It is to be like the Savior, who prayed to his Father for strength to be able to do his will and then did it. Our natures must be changed to become as a child, to gain the strength we must have to be safe in the times of moral peril. Here is King Benjamin's stirring description of what that change to become like a child is and how it comes to us. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. We are safe on the rock, which is the Savior, when we have yielded in faith in him, have responded to the Holy Spirit's direction to keep the commandments long enough and faithfully enough that the power of the atonement has changed our hearts. When we have, by that experience, become as a child in our capacity to love and obey, we are on the sure foundation. From King Benjamin, we learn what we can do to take us to that safe place. But remember, the things we do are the means, not the end we seek. What we do allows the atonement of Jesus Christ to change us into what we must be. Our faith in Jesus Christ brings us to repentance, to keeping his commandments. We obey, and we resist temptation by following the promptings of the Holy Ghost. In time, our natures will change. We will become as a little child, obedient to God and more loving. That change, if we do all we must to keep it, will qualify us to enjoy the gifts which come through the Holy Ghost. Then we will be safe on the only sure rock. Like you, I have felt what King Benjamin meant when he said we could become like a little child before God. I have prayed as you have to know what to do when choices that I faced would have eternal consequences. Over many years, I have seen a recurring pattern in the times when the answers to such a prayer have come most clearly. Once, for instance, I prayed through the night to know what it was I was to choose to do in the morning. I knew that no other choice could have had a greater effect on the lives of others and on my own. I knew what choice looked most comfortable to me. I knew what outcome I wanted, but I could not see the future. I could not see which choice would lead to which outcome. So the risk of being wrong seemed too great to me. I prayed, but for hours there seemed to be no answer. Just before dawn, a feeling came over me. More than at any time since I had been a child, I felt like one. My heart and my mind seemed to grow very quiet. There was a peace in that inner stillness. Somewhat to my surprise, I found myself praying, "Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter what I want. I don't care anymore what I want. I only want Thy will be done. That is all that I want. Please tell me what to do." In that moment, I felt as quiet inside as I had ever felt. And the message came, and I was sure who it was from. It was clear what I was to do. I received no promise of the outcome. There was only the assurance that I was a child who had been told what path led to whatever he wanted for me. I learned from that experience and from countless repetitions that the description of the Holy Ghost as a still, small voice is real. It is poetic, but it is not poetry. Only when my heart has been still and quiet, in submission like a little child, has the Spirit been clearly audible to my heart and mind. King Benjamin taught us how those moments may come more often, which they must in the perils we face. He told us that there are things we can and must do to invite the blessing of that change to a childlike heart. All of them have to do with doing what it takes to build greater faith in Jesus Christ and so qualify for the help of the Holy Ghost. King Benjamin gave the reason for that. "And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord Omnipotent." What we need is faith in Him and to love Him. We must know that He lives and who He is. When we do, we will love Him. King Benjamin suggested how to know Him in these words, which you have heard often. "For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served, and who is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart?" We come to love those we serve. If we choose to begin to serve the Master out of even a glimmer of faith, we will begin to know Him. We will come to know His purposes for the people we serve for Him. Even when they do not accept our offer to serve them, we will feel His appreciation if we persist. As we persist, we will need the influence of the Holy Ghost. We will feel that because our task will seem beyond us. Our humble prayer to our Heavenly Father will be answered. The Holy Ghost has as a major purpose witnessing that Jesus is the Christ. As we plead for help in His service, the Holy Ghost will come and confirm our faith in Him. Our faith in the Savior will increase, and as we continue to serve Him, we will come to love Him. To be called to serve is a call to come to love the Master we serve. It is a call to have our natures changed. To keep the blessing of that change in our hearts will require determination, effort, and faith. King Benjamin taught at least some of what that will require. He said that to retain a remission of our sins from day to day, we must feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, and help people spiritually and temporally. He warned that we must guard against even the feelings of contention are entering into our hearts. He made it clear that the mighty change which comes through the atonement working in us can diminish if we are not on guard against sin. The Lord said in warning, "Therefore let the church take heed and pray always, lest they fall into temptation. Yea, even let those who are sanctified take heed also." Through sin, the gift can be lost. King Benjamin taught that we are responsible for the determined effort necessary to resist temptation. He warned his people about specific temptations, but after giving those warnings, he put the obligation on them. As often as we pray not to be overcome by temptation and to be delivered from evil, we are responsible for ourselves. Here are the words he spoke, which are not his, but from God. And finally, I cannot tell you the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. With the help of the Holy Ghost, we can watch over ourselves. We can pray to recognize and reject the first thoughts of sin. We can pray to recognize a warning not to speak words which would hurt or tempt someone else. And we can, when we must, pray for the humility and the faith to repent. There will surely be some who hear my voice who will have this thought come into their minds, "But the temptations are too great for me. I have resisted as long as I can. For me, the commandments are too hard. The standard is too high." That is not so. The Savior is our advocate with the Father. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how to succor those who are tempted. I bear you my witness that the Savior lives and that he is the sure foundation. I know that by acting on our faith in him, we can be cleansed and changed to become pure and strong as a little child. I bear you my testimony that the Holy Ghost can lead us to truth and away from sin. Joseph Smith saw Heavenly Father and his beloved Son. The Book of Mormon is the Word of God and a witness of Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is the true church. I know that we can choose the promised joy of eternal life, however perilous the times. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We are grateful to the Tabernacle Choir for the beautiful music they have provided this morning. President Thomas S. Monson, First Counselor in the First Presidency, will be our concluding speaker at this session of conference. Following President Monson's remarks, the choir will sing High on the Mountaintop. The benediction will then be offered by Elder Neil A. L. Anderson of the Presidency of the 70, and the conference will be adjourned until 2 o'clock this afternoon. President Monson.
Many years ago, on an assignment to the beautiful islands of Tonga, I was privileged to visit our church school, the Liahona High School, where our youth are taught by teachers with a common bond of faith, providing training for the mind and preparation for life. On that occasion, entering one classroom, I noticed the rapt attention the children gave their native instructor. His textbook and theirs lay closed upon the desks. In his hand, he held a strange-appearing fishing lure fashioned from a round stone and large seashells. This, I learned, was a makafeke, an octopus trap in Tonga. Octopus meat is a delicacy. The teacher explained that Tongan fishermen glide over a reef, paddling their outrigger canoes with one hand and dangling the makafeke over the side with the other. An octopus dashes out from its rocky lair and seizes the lure, mistaking it for a much-desired meal. So tenacious is the grasp of the octopus, and so firm is its instinct not to relinquish the precious prize, that fishermen can flip it right into the canoe. It was an easy transition for the teacher to point out to the eager and wide-eyed youth that the evil one, even Satan, has fashioned so-called makafekes with which to ensnare unsuspecting persons and take possession of their destinies. Today, we are surrounded by the makafekes which the evil one dangles before us and with which he attempts to entice us and then to ensnare us. Once grasped, such makafekes are ever so difficult and sometimes nearly impossible to relinquish. To be safe, we must recognize them for what they are and then be unwavering in our determination to avoid them. Constantly before us is the makafeke of immorality. Almost everywhere we turn, there are those who would have us believe that what was once considered immoral is now acceptable. I think of the scripture, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Such is the makafeke of immorality. We are reminded in the Book of Mormon that chastity and virtue are precious above all things. When temptation comes, remember the wise counsel of the Apostle Paul, who declared, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Oh, next, the evil one also dangles before us the makafeke of pornography. He would have us believe that the viewing of pornography really hurts no one. How applicable is Alexander Pope's classic essay on man? Vice is a monster, of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen, yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Some publishers and printers prostitute their presses by printing millions of pieces of pornography each day. No expense is spared to produce a product certain to be viewed, then viewed again. One of the most accessible sources of pornography today is the internet, where one can turn on a computer and instantly have at his fingertips countless sites featuring pornography. President Gordon B. Hinckley has said, "I fear this may be going on in some of your homes. It is vicious. It is lewd and filthy. It is enticing and habit-forming. It will take you down to destruction as surely as anything in this world. It is foul sleaze that makes its exploiters wealthy, its victims impoverished." Tainted as well is the movie producer, the television programmer, or the entertainer who promotes pornography. Long gone are the restraints of yesteryear. So-called realism is the quest, with the result that today we are surrounded by this filth. Avoid any semblance of pornography. It will desensitize the spirit and erode the conscience. We are told in the Doctrine and Covenants, that which doth not edify is not of God and is darkness. Such is pornography. I mention next the makafeke of drugs, including alcohol. Once grasped, this makafeke is particularly difficult to abandon. Drugs and alcohol cloud thinking, remove inhibitions, fracture families, shatter dreams, and shorten life. They are everywhere to be found and are placed purposely in the pathway of vulnerable youth. Each one of us has a body that has been entrusted to us by a loving Heavenly Father. We've been commanded to care for it. Can we deliberately abuse or injure our bodies without being held accountable? We cannot. The Apostle Paul declared, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. May we keep our bodies, our temples, fit and clean, free from harmful substances, which destroy our physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. The final makafeke I wish to mention today is one which can crush our self-esteem, ruin relationships, and leave us in desperate circumstances. It is the makafeke of excessive debt. It's a human tendency to want the things which will give us prominence and prestige. We live in a time when borrowing is easy. We can purchase almost anything we could ever want just by using a credit card or obtaining a loan. Extremely popular are home equity loans, where one can borrow an amount of money equal to the equity he has in his home. What we may not realize is that a home equity loan is equivalent to a second mortgage. The day of reckoning will come if we have continually lived beyond our means. My brothers and sisters, to avoid the philosophy that yesterday's luxuries have become today's necessities. They aren't necessities unless we make them so. Many enter into long-term debt only to find that changes occur. People become ill or incapacitated. Companies fail to or downsize. Jobs are lost. natural disasters befall us for many reasons. Payments on large amounts of debt can no longer be made. Our debt becomes as a Damocles sword hanging over our head and threatening to destroy us. I urge you to live within your means. One cannot spend more than he earns and remain solvent. I promise you that you will then be happier than you would be if you were constantly worrying about how to make the next payment on non-essential debt. In the Doctrine and Covenants, we read, "Pay the debt thou hast contracted. Release thyself from bondage." There are, of course, countless other makapekes which the evil one dangles before us to lead us from the path of righteousness. However, our Heavenly Father has given us life, and with it, the capacity to think, to reason, and to love. We have the power to resist any temptation and the ability to determine the path we will take, the direction we will travel. Our goal is the celestial kingdom of God. Our purpose is to steer an undeviating course in that direction. To all who walk the pathway of life, our Heavenly Father cautions, "Beware the detours, the pitfalls, the traps. Cunningly positioned are those cleverly disguised makapekes, beckoning us to grasp them and to lose that which we most desire. Do not be deceived. Pause to pray. Listen to that still small voice which speaks to the depths of our souls. The Master's gentle invitation. Come, follow me." And by doing so, we turn from destruction, from death, and find happiness and life everlasting. Yet there are those who do not hear, who will not obey, who listen to the enticings of the evil one, who grasp those makapekes until they cannot let go, until all is lost. I think of that person of power, that cardinal of the cloth, even Cardinal Wolsey, the prolific pen of William Shakespeare, described the majestic heights, the pinnacle of power to which Cardinal Wolsey ascended. That same pen told how principle was eroded by vain ambition, by expediency, by a clamor for prominence and prestige. Then came the tragic descent, the painful lament of one who had gained everything, then lost it all. To Cromwell, his faithful servant, Cardinal Wolsey speaks, "Oh, Cromwell, Cromwell, had I but served my God with half the zeal I served my king, he would not have left me in mine age naked to mine enemies." That inspired mandate, which would have led Cardinal Wolsey to safety, was ruined by the pursuit of power and prominence, the quest for wealth and position. Like others before him, and many more yet to follow, Cardinal Wolsey fell. In an earlier time, and by a wicked king, a servant of God was tested. Aided by the inspiration of heaven, Daniel interpreted to King Belshazzar the writing on the wall concerning the proffered rewards, even a royal robe and a necklace of gold. Daniel said, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another." Darius, a later king, also honored Daniel, elevating him to the highest position of prominence. There followed the envy of the crowd, the jealousy of princes, and the scheming of ambitious man. Through trickery and flattery, King Darius signed a proclamation, providing that anyone who made a request of any god or man, except the king, should be thrown into the lion's den. Prayer was forbidden. In such matters, Daniel took direction not from an earthly king, but from the King of heaven and earth, his God. Overtaken in his daily prayers, Daniel was brought before the king. Reluctantly, the penalty was pronounced. Daniel was to be thrown into the lion's den. I love the biblical account which follows. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, O Daniel, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Then was the king exceeding glad. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter or manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. In a time of critical need, Daniel's determination to remain true and faithful provided divine protection and a sanctuary of safety. The clock of history, like the sands of the hourglass, marks the passage of time. A new cast occupies the stage of life. The problems of our day loom ominously before us. Surrounded by the challenges of modern living, we look heavenward for that unfailing sense of direction that we might chart and follow a wise and proper course. Our Heavenly Father will not deny our petition. When I think of righteous individuals, the names of Gustav and Marguerite Walker come readily to mind. Let me describe them. I first met the Walkers when I was called to preside over the Canadian mission in 1959. They had immigrated to Kingston, Ontario, Canada, from their native Germany. Brother Walker earned his living as a barber. His means were limited, but he and Sister Walker always paid more than a tenth as tithing. As branch president, Brother Walker started a missionary fund. And for months at a time, he was the only contributor. When there were missionaries in the city, the Walkers fed and cared for them. And the missionaries never left the Walker home without some tangible donation to their work and welfare. Gustav and Marguerite Walker's home was a heaven. They were not blessed with children, but they mothered and fathered their many church visitors, men and women of learning and sophistication. Sought out these humble, unlettered servants of God and counted themselves fortunate if they could spend an hour in their presence. The Walkers' appearance was ordinary, their English halting and somewhat difficult to understand, their home unpretentious. They didn't own a car or a television, nor did they do any of the things to which the world usually pays attention. Yet the faithful beat a path to their door in order to partake of the spirit that was there. In March of 1982, Brother and Sister Walker were called to serve as full-time ordnance workers in the Washington, D.C. temple. On June 29th, 1983, while Brother and Sister Walker were still serving in this temple assignment, Brother Walker, with his beloved wife at his side, peacefully passed from mortality to his eternal reward. Fitting are the words, Who honors God, God honors. My brothers and sisters, Let us resolve here and now to follow that straight path which leads home to the Father of us all, so that the gift of eternal life, life in the presence of our Heavenly Father, may be ours. Should there be those things which need to be changed or corrected in order to do so, I encourage you to take care of them now. In the words of a familiar hymn, may we ever be true to the faith that our parents have cherished, true to the truth for which martyrs have perished, to God's command, soul, heart, and hand, faithful and true, we will ever stand. That each of us may do so is my humble prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to have been on high on this mountaintop as we have heard thy voice through the voice of thy servants. We thank thee for what we have learned and for the spirit we have felt, for the music that has lifted us. And we pray, as President Monson taught us, that thou might help us to change those things and do those things we need to do because of what we have felt here today. We are especially grateful, Father, to have thy prophet here in our presence with us. And we thank thee for the miracles that have made this possible. As thy covenant children spread across the world in thousands of congregations, we unitedly join our faith together in praying for him. We ask thee humbly, Father, that thou might strengthen and renew him. Grant him that he might feel the full measure of our love for him, and especially thy love for him. And bless him that he might fulfill every needful thing that thou hast called him to do. We pray, Father, that thy will might be with us here on this earth as it is in heaven. We express our love to thee and our desire to serve thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
This has been the first session of the 176th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Speakers were selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church. Music was provided by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. This broadcast has been furnished as a public service by Bonneville Communications. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited.